Okay. Well, let's go to Ephesians this morning. Last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the great mystery that was revealed in the first century. Information that God kept secret through the ages leading up to that time. And last week we started looking at the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And we want to continue on there. So in Ephesians 3, for a very brief recap, it talks about the mystery and how we can know it and understand it. Verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," because this epistle is written to people that were all of Gentile background in the area of Ephesus and the province of Asia, which is now where Turkey is. Okay. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The word of God is written in such a way that when you read it, you can get the same understanding as the people that wrote it. It's an amazing book. When you read the scriptures, and it means to read it again and again. The great thing about the scriptures is it's written down so you can keep going back to it. Audible information you can only hear once. It's spoken. You grab it with your ears, you grab it with your mind, and do your best to retain it. But then it's done, you know, unless it's been recorded. You can listen to it again. But that which is written down, you can look at it, you can study it, you can look up the words and get an understanding, and that is the manner in which we understand this mystery. It's by reading it. Some things you understand by experience, right? By doing it. This is something that's understood by reading. So reading the scriptures is completely important regarding the mystery. Otherwise, you don't know what you're experiencing. And you might, and even the experience of it, we might experience a fellowship in our little area here. But when we read, we understand that we're connected with the whole body of Christ throughout the world. Both dead and alive, and maybe some not even born yet, depending on how long it's going to be before Christ comes back. But it's a big thing that experience alone doesn't teach it to you. Reading does. Read, because it's we're reading the Word of God. So, verse 5 says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." There was a lot of information made known in that thicker part of the Bible that goes before Ephesians, but what we're reading was not made known in all that period of time, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's how it came. And this is it. So you have some trumpets. Dun-da-da. The drum roll, the cymbal crash. "That the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The nations were divided from after the flood. You can read about it in Genesis, I think it's chapter 10. It talks about how all the families of the earth were divided. The children of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how they scattered, and it talks about their children, and they were separated from each other. Right? The Tower of Babel, they were separated further by having different languages, and they moved to different places. Israel, as a nation, didn't even exist at that time. Right? God brought it into existence through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. But now it says that these Gentiles, which formerly were intentionally separated from Israel by decree of God himself. They were not allowed in the sanctuary of God. They were considered to be polluters of God's sanctuary. And God said that, not man. That now the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So it's not that Israel and all the nations will just get along together. It's in Christ. Those of Israel that believed. It wasn't the whole nation of Israel that believed in Christ, was it? To this day, there are people of Israel that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're not part of this body. Okay? There are those of the nations that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're not part of this body. But everyone's welcome in, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what part of the world they live in, no matter what skin color, no matter what their background is, no matter what they used to believe before they believed in Christ, if they believe in Christ now, they're part of the same body. Okay? And it's by the gospel. It's not by bloodline. It's by the gospel. Everyone first generation child of God. Not grandchildren or great-grandchildren of God. First generation, each one. Everyone gets in by believing. Not by what their parents believed, but by that individual believing. By that individual confessing with his own mouth, Jesus is Lord. Then they're in. And anyone can do that. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister. Paul, who used to persecute those that had done this, Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was sent to the Gentiles, which would have been considered a great disgrace to some people in his position, but he considered it a great privilege to do so, to be an ambassador to the nations. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I, Paul, should preach among the Gentiles, among the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He didn't go around saying, look, believe or perish, you know, believe or be destroyed. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Would you like in on this great thing, this great wealth that you may have a share of if you believe in Jesus Christ? If you confess that he is Lord, if you believe that God did indeed raise him from the dead, that he was a man who was killed, was dead, was not breathing, was not moving for 3 days and three nights, and then God raised him from the dead. He was a condemned criminal, but God set him up above everyone else. Gave him preeminence before everyone else. Appointed him heir of all things. We'll see all these things in the Word. So that was Paul's purpose, to preach among the Gentiles, all the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. The words by Jesus Christ do not appear in the Greek text. But it was to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This church of all people that believe in Christ makes known the manifold wisdom of God. This church of everyone that believes in Christ by some is ridiculed by the rest of the world, right? By some it's considered a bad thing to believe in Jesus Christ and to believe in the Bible. You know, some people are criticized and ridiculed for doing that. In some places in the world, it's considered illegal to convert from their current way of believing to believing in Christ, punishable by death, because they don't consider it a good thing to believe in Jesus Christ. They consider it a bad thing. That's the opinion of those that don't believe in him, right? But even among those that don't believe in him, that consider themselves enemies of Christ, that can change. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Last week we looked at an aspect of the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, that the Gentiles who were formerly aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise were given citizenship, and how valuable citizenship is. You know, like we looked at the guy that had paid a great sum of money to become a citizen of the Roman Empire, how it was worth to him more than that great sum of money to become a citizen. Because you don't pay for something unless it's what you're buying is worth more to you than the money that you're giving. Right? Otherwise, you keep the money. So, citizenship. But think, citizenship in God's kingdom. It's huge. In Colossians, there's a verse that talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles in verse 27. But we're going to look at the context of this to make sure that we get the impact of it. In this epistle, this letter that was written to the believers in Colossae. Colossae was a small town, not too far, well, about 120 miles from Ephesus. So, like from here to, you know, Harrisburg or something like that. Which, to us, is an hour and a half drive, but to them would have been several days' journey, but still part of the same greater region that was known as Asia, which is now Turkey. But it was a small town. Wasn't a lot of people there. But God had an epistle written by the Apostle Paul, who had never been to Colossae, because there were believers there. That made the town important. Even if it was a small town, like, you know, Nazareth is not a huge place. You know, we've got Martin Guitar.
That's all we need.
We have the Andretti family, you know, who drive cars very fast. And but there's believers in Nazareth, you know? So to God, it's the believers in a place that are of more value than the economic circumstances, the political importance, the, you know, the industry that's there. It's the believers, and it doesn't matter if there's only a handful. They're important enough for God to have scripture written to those people. So verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, so they're both like co-authors of this thing, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these saints, they're holy ones and they're faithful brethren and weren't necessarily brought up in the word. Like Ephesus, they were Gentile in background. So they didn't grow up knowing about God. They grew up knowing about maybe other gods that people worship that were false gods, other ways of believing that were not the right way of believing, but at some point they heard the word and they changed their belief. They changed the commitment of their heart, what they determined to believe in. Like, you know, many of us have. Not all of us believe the way we do now. I mean, believed originally the way we believe now, but we heard the word of God and said, this is worth staking my life on. This is worth committing myself to. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So not only did they love each other, but they had that love to every believer. They knew that they were connected with every other believer in Christ. you know. And they had that love to everyone, genuine love. Otherwise, God wouldn't be saying so. You know, they weren't faking it. And it's the love that they had to all saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. They loved one another because of the hope. They were aware that someday we're all going to be together in one place. Might as well start loving each other now. You know? When you understand the hope that we're all going to be united together in Christ, we have that connection. We're connected with the Apostle Paul, even though he didn't live in our day and time. We're connected with Peter and Thomas and John and James and Ananias and Sapphira even, you know, and Aquila and Priscilla and all the believers that have ever lived and all those that live now, no matter what denomination they might happen to be, if they believe that God raised his son from the dead and confessed Jesus as Lord, we're all part of the same thing. And we're going to wind up in the same place. Verse 5 talks about that they heard about this hope before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So not only did they believe it, but in believing it, they were living it and producing fruit in their lives. It bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras. So Paul was not the one who spoke the word to these people originally, because he heard of them. He hadn't been to Colossae. But Epaphras would have been the one that had told them about Jesus Christ and about God. And they believed from him. Must have been a wonderful man. And he says, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So he said, Epaphras and us, we're fellow servants. We're doing the same thing. We're on the same page. So you might not know me, Paul. You might have heard of me. but you know Epaphras. He and I are like this. We're united in our purpose. Our dear fellow servant. It means we love him and we're working together. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he told us about you. He's the one that told us about your faith in Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints because of the hope and all. For this cause, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire or request of God that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, means he made us adequate or fit or good enough to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Remember that part of that mystery was to be fellow heirs. So we say he made us, all of us, whether we're Jewish in background or Gentile in background, to be adequate, completely adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us or rescued us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We are in the kingdom. Okay? We don't see the, you know, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven entirely yet. But we are in the kingdom. We have a place. We have citizenship. We are on the register. We are in the book. Okay? We've been rescued from the power of darkness, and we're not under the authority of darkness anymore. We are under the dominion of God. And God's dear Son, in whom, the dear Son, God's dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, that which is normally reserved for close relatives, those of us who were not related by blood to Jesus Christ, have been redeemed as if we were family, where one family member would redeem another family member from either from bondage, from debt, avenging his death, you know, all the things that a redeemer would do. And it's through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, where we've been released from the penalty of sin, which is huge. Because if we had to pay for it our own, you know, we'd all be in great debt. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now it gives two things about Jesus Christ in verse 15. One, he's the image of the invisible God, and two, he's the firstborn of every creature, of all creation. It's going to explain both of those things in the next few verses. First, it's going to explain the fact that he's the image of the invisible God. Because it says the invisible God, right? God cannot be seen. What does it say in John chapter 1:18? It says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, he has made him known. Remember in John 14, after the Last Supper, where he was talking to the apostles, and how no man cometh to the Father but through me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and that he would make known to them, show them the Father. And then it was Philip that said, hey, show us the Father, that'll be great. And he said, Philip, how long have you been with me and you haven't known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Which doesn't mean he wasn't saying I am the Father, because he said, how can that be true if the previous statement were true? No man cometh to the Father but through me, right? But he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's invisible. No man's seen him at any time. But could they see Jesus Christ and his love, the things that he said and the things that he did, right? He said, I'm not speaking for myself. And I'm not doing the things I do of myself. The Father that's within me, he does the works. I'm speaking his words. So when you look at me, you're seeing the Father. You know, if you have a dollar bill, who's on the dollar bill? Yeah, who's on a quarter? Right. Now, has any one of us seen George Washington? No, he's been dead for couple hundred years at least, right? George Washington is dead, but we've all seen his image, right? Because it's there every time you spend a buck. Every time you handle a quarter, you see the image of George Washington. It's almost like he's with us, you know? Maybe you've seen a painting of George Washington, or maybe a movie depicting his life. It's really an actor playing the part of George Washington, but you feel like you've seen him and you know him, right? You've read about him in the history books as an important man in our history. But that picture on the bill, that's not George Washington. That's a bunch of lines that are printed on paper. But as far as we know, it looks just like George Washington looked at some point in his life, right? So we recognize that picture as George Washington. Jesus Christ so did the will of God that looking at him is just like seeing God himself. Right? There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1 I want to show you real quick. We'll come back to Colossians. Hebrews start in Hebrews 1:1. It starts with God himself. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different ways, different times, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, recent from the writing of Hebrews, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom, his Son, he hath appointed heir of all things. That makes him very rich, doesn't it? Heir of all things. God appointed his Son to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, the worlds is, doesn't mean stars and planets and galaxies and universes. It's the word aeons, which means periods of time. So the periods of time, historically up to now and in the future, are all centered around Jesus Christ, right? Looking to Christ's coming, the time that he was here on earth, this time in which the body of Christ is being formed, the time when he comes back, everything's about Jesus Christ. So God made the ages, the periods of time, through Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is that express image of God's person, like in the old days of typewriters. You know, if you had your Underwood typewriter, you had all these wires that had these, the keys have these things that had the letter backwards on it, right? Piece of metal. And then it would strike through an ink ribbon to make an image on that piece of paper, right? That was called the character. And it was that impression that was made that made that character. That express image of his person, or person means his essence. Jesus Christ so lived and did the will of God that this calls him the express image that Mark made by the striking of that object. Okay? Perfectly represented God in this world. Let's go back to Colossians. Now, having said that, in verse 15, that he's the image, the representation, the visible representation of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of every creature, we're going to see what these two things mean. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Well, who created all things? God did, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So this verse is talking about the invisible God, of whom Jesus Christ is the image. Why would that need to be said? Well, who's it addressed to? People in Colossae, who were previously Gentiles, who worshipped other gods. Right? In that area of Asia, the other gods that were worshipped, there were all kinds of different gods. Right? Which one were you worshipping? Diana of the Ephesians, 120 miles up the road, or some other, you know, little god from some other little town, or the God who created all things? The God who created all things was unknown to the people in Athens, remember? Paul introduced him as the unknown God to them. They didn't know about the God who actually created all things. He had to be introduced. So which God is Jesus Christ the express image of? The one who created all things. Okay? Now, to be the image, the express image of the one who created all things, what kind of position does that put Christ in? Above everybody else, right? Puts him in that preeminent position. He's representing the God who created all things. And among the things that he created, he doesn't list stars and planets, but what does he list? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So what's he talking about here? Authority. Who is the ultimate authority? Well, the one who made everything, right? Who's next?
The image of the one who made everything.
Right. The image of the one who made everything. The human being who represents the one who made everything. Yeah. Adam would have been in that position if he had stayed faithful to God. Because God made him in his own what?
Image.
He gave him dominion over everything, right? And he took that dominion and he traded it for a piece of fruit. It was like, it's just a stupid thing to do. So now Christ, as he's called the second Adam or the last Adam, right? Son of man, is now the one appointed to be heir of all things, who's the image of the invisible God, specifically concerning authority, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All these things were created by him, by God, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And now there's a change in verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That he goes back to Christ now, because God's not the firstborn of the dead, right? But we already read in verse 15 that Jesus Christ is not only the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn of every creature. And now that explains, we explained who he represents as the image of the invisible God. Now it also explains that he is the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be raised from the dead permanently. There were some others that were raised from the dead, right? Lazarus was one. There were a couple of kids, and you know, Elijah raised a boy from the dead. Elisha raised a boy from the dead.
Jonah.
Yeah, as far as we know, died in the whale's belly, but was resurrected.
Yeah. Is it Esau?
I don't think so. There's another guy who was being lowered into his grave and touched the bones of Elijah, I think it was. And he got up. There was a young man that was on his way to be buried that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, right? There was that girl who had died, Jairus's daughter. There was Dorcas that Peter raised from the dead, and probably others. But Jesus Christ is still called the firstborn from the dead because all those other ones died. You know, they got raised from the dead, but they eventually died, right? They didn't live forever. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, is still alive. And going strong. You know? And he's the firstborn from the dead because he's the first one to be no more to return to corruption, the firstborn to have that new body that's indestructible, that has that life-giving spirit it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So, and at the end of verse 18, it says that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. God put him before everyone else. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So even things in heaven are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And you, even you, you guys in Colossae, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So these believers in Colossae were not always believers, right? They didn't start out that way. They were formerly alienated and formerly enemies in their minds. They were against God. They were against Christ. You see? Now remember on Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the people of Israel, to the men of Israel, he said, let me just read it to you so I get it right. I'm going to read from Acts 2, where it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he sat himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." The word foes here is the same word as enemies in Colossians 1:21. The people of Israel who demanded the death of Jesus Christ were considered foes. But they were extended a gift of grace, right? It says, you killed the Messiah by your wicked hands. You know, he was the actual Messiah, the real one, the one you've been waiting for. You had him killed. You all gave your voices against him, yelling, crucify him. God raised him from the dead. He's going to make his foes his footstool, but now, extending grace to you, you may receive the gift of eternal life. And not be a foe. And not be a footstool. Footstools, it's a bad place to be. There was a time when Joshua was leading the people of Israel into conquering the promised land, that there were a number of kings that banded together to fight against Israel. They defeated those kings with God's help, and God told all the officers in his army, put your foot upon the neck of these kings that we have defeated to show that we're on top of their heads. Your foot is above their heads. They've been defeated. They're like ground into the under your feet. That's what happened to the foes. The enemies, they made themselves enemies against Israel. They defeated them and put their foot on their necks, on their heads. Okay? You don't want to be under the foot of somebody. That's a bad place. And that's the position that we would be in if we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, right? That you were sometime alienated and enemies, foes, and footstool. In your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, who were foes, enemies, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable means unimpeachable. It means no one can remove you from your office, no matter what accusations they might have against you. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. However, the word continue is not in the subjunctive mood. It's not if you continue. Because if it were, continue would have to be in the subjunctive, meaning conditional, right? The word if is a conditional word, but the verb would have to be a conditional mood in order to for the continuing to be the condition. This word if means, it's like, if this is true, and it is. Since. Right. That's why you can translate it. Since this is so. Would be a better way to translate it. Since this is so, you continue in the faith grounded and settled. So you continue is in just a statement of fact, present tense indicative. In the faith, in the right way of believing, And grounded and settled is in the perfect tense. Having been grounded, having been settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's my job, and I'm doing it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What that means is Christ had to suffer in order to make salvation available at all, right? Mm-hmm. Paul had to suffer certain things to make it attainable to the nations. There are things that he had to endure to get the word to the nations so that the people could receive that which Christ had made available. You see? So Paul was sharing in Christ's sufferings in the sense that he had to endure things to make it possible for people to hear it and believe it. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. What's going to fulfill the word of God? The information that God hadn't revealed up to this point yet. The mystery. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now it's being made known. The saints to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? The Gentiles. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, even you Gentiles. Even you who are enemies. Even you who are aliens, who are without God and without hope, like it said in Ephesians. Even you who were had nothing to do with God because you worshipped other gods that are false gods. Even you who didn't recognize what Christ had done, but now you do. Now that you do, it's Christ, the heir of all things, the preeminent one, the one that God has put in front of everybody else, above all principality and power and might and dominion, is in you. Not, so you're not under his feet. You're under his head, but you're not under his feet. You're with him. You're in him and he's in you. You are connected with him. You are part of him. In all the epistles, it talks about this, that we're members of his body. It's Christ in you. And this is the riches of the glory of this mystery. The one that's in you is heir of all things. The one that's in you is above all others. The one that's in you is the exact representation of the invisible God himself is in you. What does that make possible to you? Are you able to walk as Christ walked? Yeah. Now, we've all blown it at times, right? Jesus Christ did it without making a mistake. That's why that redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is so important to us. We're already having blown it, we can still walk today and represent Christ, representing God. We can still do it, even if you messed up this morning already. You can still walk with Christ the rest of the day without having to take the time out to do animal sacrifices, report to the priest, tell him what you did. You know, they had to do all this stuff in the Old Testament times, right? Even if you had sinned by ignorance and missed something, you had to get an animal, which would be worth hundreds of dollars. Bring it to the priest to have it killed, and there'd be a thing that you'd have to go through for you to be forgiven. We don't have to do any of that stuff. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice on our behalf already, even for things we haven't done yet. Because he did it before we were born, before we did anything wrong, before we did anything right. Yeah? He took care of all that stuff so that we can be free before God, that we can be holy and without blame before God, before God, before the Creator. To me, it's just so big. Christ is so big. You know, God made him so big. He gave him the name that's above every name, not only in this world, but in the world to come. He is head over things that don't even exist yet. How big is Christ? He is preeminent. He is the one. Now, there are people that don't believe in him that consider him very small or maybe even evil man. There's those that consider, well, he was a good man, but, you know, got the shaft. You know, tried to do the right thing, but was, you know, killed for it. I knew someone, you know, there's a friend of mine in high school that came to that conclusion about Jesus Christ, that he was a good man, spoke up for God, tried to do, and he got crucified for it. I'm not going that route. He became a Satan worshiper and was trying to get me to go along with him, actively trying to recruit me for that, saying that this is the way to go.
I guess you didn't read about what happened to Satan.
But to him, the Bible, it's not worth the paper it's written on. Yeah. But it's Christ, it's Jesus Christ, the one that God raised from the dead, that he set above everyone and everything. So whatever people think of Jesus Christ doesn't make him better or worse, does it? No. What people have tried to do to glorify Christ in their own way, build huge buildings with gold and stained glass and things like that, it doesn't make Christ any better than what he is or any worse. You know, how people respond to Christ is they're doing. But what God has done, what God has made Christ, that's the important thing. And that is what is in us. Everything that God is in Christ is now in us who believe in Christ. Those who were of Israel, they were the first to get on board with this thing, to see what a great thing this is. To see the great mercy of God, the great love of God, to enjoy that fellowship in the first century in the beginning where they had all things common. But it was still all among Israel, right? When the first Gentiles came, and it's like, wow, God gave the same thing to the Gentiles as to us? And everyone had to rearrange their heads. And some never did. Some said, no, they're still separate. They still have to be circumcised to get the fullness. And no, but God makes very clear that it's Christ in you now. Christ in you now, hope of glory future. Okay? Christ in you right now. I know we're getting on 12 o'clock already. But this is just so exciting. And verse 28 says, whom we preach. This is what we preach. This is the greatness of what we're getting everybody. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is our goal. Not only for them to be saved, but for them to understand it's Christ in them. Everyone understand they're part of the body of Christ. Everyone understand the riches of what they have. Everyone understand what they're able to do. How far they can go. You know, God in Christ in them, working within them. All the ability, all the authority, all the promises, everything that God has made available to anyone is wrapped up in Christ and is already within us. We are already complete in him. We don't need any outside help to be completed. And the rest in chapter 2 goes into that. It says, you don't let anyone rob you by saying, that's great, but there's more. There's secret knowledge available that, you know, it's take you further. No, the secret knowledge has been revealed. It's plain. It's here. You don't have to be initiated into some secret religion to get any more than is right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fellow heirs, same body, partakers of his promise. everything right now, all yours. And all that's left is to realize it. All that's left is to grow in the understanding of it. All that's left is to live it with each other and to see it in yourself and in one another, and then take a stand and make it known. You know, it's a secret that has been revealed that doesn't have to be secret anymore and shouldn't be. The Word of God has been completed. It's been fulfilled. It's everything God has wanted to make known has been made known. And we are the beneficiaries. We are the ones who get to enjoy it. And the enjoyment of it, you know, doesn't start at the gathering. The enjoyment of it starts now. You know, we enjoy it now. We enjoy what we have been given already. We enjoy what has been done. And we enjoy what we're looking forward to in the future. And we manifest that by that great love for one another and for all saints, continuing to believe and standing upon God's word. So God, thank you so much for what you've given to us. Thank you for the great riches in Christ that we have now, that we enjoy now. We ask that you show us more and more what it is. We know it's great. We know it's big. But just that in reading this again and again and understanding it by reading it, we can get it in our heads and just live it day by day so that we're totally unintimidated by anything in the world. We are fully aware of all that you've equipped us with, made us available to be and to do, and that we can walk this way hand in hand, loving each other, encouraging each other, and declaring you as the great God who created all things, and Jesus Christ, the express image of your person, the firstborn from the dead, the one who is preeminent over all, and we along with him because of his grace and mercy. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.